Thank you. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you on a wonderful Easter morning, a morning when we are reminded that all the pain, all the agony, all the concern, all the fear, all the anxiousness that preceded this resurrection morn were on our behalf, were because of us. And we are simply amazed at the love that you have shown for us, the love that has been poured out literally for us on that cross. And now we rejoice on this Easter morning as we remember our Lord Jesus risen, as we remember our promise of our own resurrection and the promise of eternal life spent in your presence. Father, would you present yourself with us this morning? Lift our hearts and our voices that we might see Christ lifted up for us, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we want to worship you and bless him this morning in spirit and in truth. Amen. We're going to stand again. Can we respond in any other way than to worship? And we're going to sing 1040. Now is the time to worship. And I think we sing this through twice. Is that right? Does that make sense? Okay, maybe stand to sing. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, we came to the Lord's table earlier and we spent some time in confession and reflection, but I think for all of us this morning, it's good that we now stand before an empty tomb and we bow our heads and we remember the God that we worship, what he has done for us. We remember our own weakness and our own failings and the things which would hinder us and become a barrier to the relationship that God has established in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And I want to take the words for our confession from Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to read the first bit, and then a bit will be projected. And we'll read that together. Was that?
Yep.
So I'll read the first bit, and then we'll have a time of prayer, and then I will read the closing section of this particular passage. But this passage is headed in our Bibles, Christ's sacrifice once for all. And as we listen to this, ponder the significance of those words. A sacrifice that was made once and is no longer necessary or ever to be repeated again. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices were an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Let us read together from verse 5. Therefore, when first, he said, sacrifices and offerings. Let's just bow our heads, please. And in a moment of quiet and a moment of reflection, bring before God the things that you want to lay before him today. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever all those who are being made holy. And the Holy Spirit testifies to us about this. For he says, this is a covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these things have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Let's stand and sing 1139, You Chose the Cross.
You chose the cross.
Thank you. Please be seated. And Esther's going to come and bring us the reading from God's Word.
I'm reading from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 1 to 18, which on my church Bible is 1089. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
We're going to stand and sing again if we can. There is a higher throne. 11:16. There is a higher throne. Please be Be seated. Now we're going to take up the offering for the Lord's work this morning, if we can, of the musicians. We'll just play something. Father God, it almost seems inappropriate this morning to give thanks for anything other than the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, Lord, we are mindful that not only his love, but every good blessing that comes to us is from you. And so, Father, we give you thanks for the way you bless us and help us. And we pray, Lord, that you will grant wisdom and discernment to our deacons and others with responsibility for the use of these gifts, Lord, that they will be used wisely and they will be used effectively to the glory of your Son's name. Amen. Now, hopefully you've all got a copy of the Easter edition of the notice board. If not, there may still be some on the table. Please pay attention to everything that's on that. All the details are on there for things happening in the week ahead. And Tom, do we need to do a separate mention for tomorrow? I think you've all been appropriately briefed for the walk, and I think, is there still some info out on the table? Right, Tom will put a slide up at the end of the service regarding the walk itself. Gordon also is safely back from Wales and is armed with our tickets for the London Men's Convention. If you're going to that next week, if you part with £30, Gordon might be willing to give you your ticket. But we're looking forward to next Saturday when we go to the XL Centre. People were asking me where it was. It was actually where the G20 actually met. We're going to the same place. But where they went to bring their financial woes, we're going to praise the living God. And there's something very Easterish in that, is there not? So all of that is there. Can anybody who was here on Friday notice anything different today? Anything different? You've gone charismatic, is it? The banners? Yes, we've changed. Well done. See, change the banners. We only had one on Friday. There's a large, but just before we get to the large thing hanging from the ceiling, the cross didn't look like that, of course, on Friday. It was very plain. And what was on the top of it? Crown of thorns. And, of course, it now has a crown on it, because the next time Jesus comes, he will be coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But as was quite rightly pointed out by Marie, there's something else missing. The people in this particular area in particular should notice something. There's a lot more of me than you thought there was. Literally. In the past, you sort of seen ahead above a... You're all permitted to turn. Let's have a moment of self-indulgence. And look at the ceiling at the back. At the amazing machine that Johnny, Tom, and a few other people threw up in a half hour or so yesterday over the lunch break. But that is now the projector that we will be using. And we're going to take a little bit of time to work out the logistics and the geography at the back. So we apologise until we sort out the seating, but we've now got a table back there and a few other things to go. But we've taken major steps in terms of our projection, if you think back to those years of the shaky overheads and the thing falling off while you're singing it. And a big thanks to Amanda and the deacons and Johnny and the others that have helped put all of this together. And we really want to bless them this morning. And I know they all got a sugar fix, I think, from the deacons this year instead of one from myself. And we deeply appreciate, guys, they haven't been here. They've been up in Wales, and I understand they were blessed when they were up there. And your big sister stood in the breach, James, and covered for you while you were all away. We really appreciate that. And Johnny was with us as well. So a special thank you, guys. And good to see everybody back from Word Alive. Good to see so many of you here on Friday morning. That was a real encouragement because you got the bug. So you were used to sort of attending five services a day. So this is probably a bit low-key now that you're back home. But we are looking at all you guys now because you've all been away. You've all had a rest and you've all been blessed. And now we want to catch some of that blessing off you. We want to be encouraged by you and motivated by you and hear what happened there and be stirred by it. Now, I didn't have the calendar last week because Debbie was away. But Debbie's back, but the calendar's not back yet. So we're going to have to apologise for any birthdays too this week. But next week, we're going to have a big week for birthdays. And we pray for everybody next week. Debbie and the guys got back last night, and I forgot to mention to her, because my head's on other things, because I'm actually away this afternoon. We're going to have our signing song this morning, which was brought to us by Liz and Liz, is it? Or who's doing the leads? A children's talk with a signing talk, right? There we go. So if the young ones would like to come out the front.
No, I didn't bring any Easter eggs, Tom. Could you come a bit closer? Like a bit of company up here. It gets a bit scary coming up the front, you know. Right, we'll just start with the signing song. Now, we have no words and we have no music, so we are as we are. We're going to do From the Lips of Children. So lots of people know that song. I'll try and keep the signing up. And hopefully you'll be able to remember most of it anyway. Are we ready? Yeah. From the lips of children, out of the mouths of babies, boys and girls are singing perfect praise to God. How great is our God! How small are we! How great is his love for you and me. From the lips of children, out of the mouths of babies, boys and girls are singing perfect praise to God. That was fabulous. Well done. Right, what we're going to talk about this morning. I've got my assistant with me today. He's called Pirate Steph. Pirate Steph, would you please stand up and show your fabulous outfit? Wow. Right, Pirate Steph is going to give us a clue as to what we're going to talk about. What is it you've got with you, Pirate Steph?
A map.
A map. Can we have a look inside? Ooh, what's that all about? What does that look like? Anybody know what that is? It's not just any old map, it's a special map. What's it got on it? Right here. Yeah.
It's a treasure map.
It's a treasure map? Is that what the X is about?
Yeah.
Excellent.
The treasure is the X.
And what sort of treasure do you think's buried there?
Gold.
Gold? What, coins and necklaces and goblets? Wow. Gold, that's what pirates like. They like their treasure, don't they? Okay, well, I've got some pictures of treasure. This is the treasure that the Queen has in a place called the Tower of London. She keeps her special treasures. She's got some fabulous crowns. And this big thing here is the biggest cut diamond in the whole world. So she has some amazing treasures. But she has to keep it under lock and key so nobody steals it in her big tower. Now, any of you guys got any treasure? Nobody?
A fire coaching trophies.
Oh, you've got trophies. Well, that's like treasure, isn't it? We have treasure, but it's not gold and diamonds and stuff usually. I've got a little treasure of Daniel's with me, so he'll probably want it pretty quick. This is Ducky. And Daniel loves Ducky. Yeah. And he has lots of fun with Ducky. He drags it around the house, all over the place. He has great fun. Have you got one? No? All right. You have got one. Well, you're fortunate to have one as well. So you've got a ducky. Has anyone else got anything that's really special to them?
My teddies.
Your teddy. Oh, yes, you've got lots of teddies, haven't you?
I've got millions. I've got two teddies.
You've got two teddies?
I've got
even clothes. Yeah, you've got lots of things. Anyone else? How about you, Christina?
I've got lots of teddies.
You've got teddies? What about you, Sophie? You got anything special that's got a special place in your heart? A blankie. I used to have one of those too. Yeah. Josh? You've got me. Oh. Thanks, Josh. I'll pay you later. But do you know what? That is in the Bible, it talks about treasure that we have in clay jars, and that this is the most important treasure of all. But what is this treasure? Shall we find out? Shall we try and find out what the treasure was that the Bible's talking about? Yeah? Yes, let's do it. I have another map here. Well, I'll have a look. Who is going to help me find my treasure box, which I have hidden in this church somewhere? I'm afraid I have got a table marked in the middle here because I didn't know that was going. But I'm sure you'll still be able to work out where the treasure is. Okay, Sophie and Steph, would you like to go and find the treasure box for me quickly? Yeah, Tamsin can go too. Right, look at the picture and see where you can find the treasure. We don't need any of that. Right, where do you think it is? Look, that's where the piano is supposed to be.
Under there.
Under the table. Can you find out which table it is? Go see. Go see which table it is. How about another signing song? We might be here a while. Steph, I don't think the tables are back there. If any adults want to give them clues, please do. If you can see it, a nice treasure chest under a table. Oh, I think we found it. Yay. Thank you very much. They found my treasure chest. Should we have a look inside and see what's in here? Okay, you can sit down. Oh, some little things in here. It's got a world. Would someone like to hold that, Ross? It's got a love heart. Yeah, that's in. and a cross. You want it, Ryan? Thank you. Right. That's got a verse here. And this is the treasure that the Bible was talking about. It says, "For God so loved the world." So hold that up. Hold that heart up. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." Daniel, hold your cross up. "And whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." What does believe mean? Whoever believes in him. Do you know? Mari? Okay, that's good. I'll tell you the sign for believe. It's you think it's true. I prefer you know it's true. It's when you know or you believe that you think that something is true, you believe in it. So if you believe in Jesus, you're not going to die. You can go to heaven forever. Now let's think about that. Pirates have treasure, lots of gold and silver and stuff like that. Can they take it with them when they die?
No.
No. How about the queen? What does she do when she dies? Does she take all that lovely crown and diamonds and stuff? Does she take that with her when she dies? No. How about Daniel? Ducky, where does Ducky go? He stays at wherever, doesn't he? He doesn't go with him when Jesus finally calls him home. But if we believe, if we know it's true in our hearts that Jesus has died for us on the cross, that is a real special treasure. That is the most important treasure of everything. Okay? So if you can take that and try to remember that, when you see treasure or things that are important to you, just remember believing in Jesus is even more precious than any other treasure. Right, let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Dear Lord, we just thank you that today we remember that you rose again from the dead after the horrendous and difficult death that you had to go through for us. And we thank you, Lord, for that moment, for that time, that wanting to do that for us. And we just praise you and thank you so much. Amen. Right, I believe you can go back to your seats.
And we're going to sing again, probably very appropriately given that we've just been talking about treasure. Hymn number 1000, King of Kings and Majesty. Let's stand to sing.
Thank you.
Thank you. Please be seated. I wonder, do we really comprehend what we're saying to the world today when we gather on an Easter morning? The claims of the Christian church are something to behold. And let's be fair to many of our dear friends. It is probably understandable that they think we've all lost it. I remember when I came back from Africa, converted, and my friends thought I'd been left out in the midday sun a little bit too long. But what we are here celebrating this morning is the resurrection of someone from the dead. Not just anyone, but someone who had been crucified, had a spear thrust through his side, had been taken down, and placed in a tomb. And that great drama of the resurrection took place within that tomb. No one else was there when God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. No one saw it happen. There was neither man nor angel as a witness to that sacred moment. He emerged from the grave clothes, and as we'll see in a moment, he left them lying, undisturbed, on the ledge. He left the tomb while the stone was still in place, because it was only later when an earthquake shook and the angel actually moved the stone, but Jesus by that point had gone. And when the women arrived, the guard had fled and they found the tomb empty. The grave clothes were there, the angel watchers were there, but Jesus, he wasn't there. And there's something very special about that moment. You see, because no one had seen how he awoke from death's sleep into newness of life. There is a mystery in that. There is God in that. All that was mortal had put on immortality. Death was swallowed up in victory. And it was in his risen glory that he made himself known to his disciples. You know, people today have this great concern about global warming. Other people today are getting more and more concerned about this credit crunch and how it's going to affect us. But before us this morning is a truth that is far more important than global warming or indeed the credit crunch or anything else. It is the reality of the victory over death. We talk of the final frontier being space, but I think in truth, the final frontier for us as human beings, in a sense, is death, is it not? It's that moment when our immortality reaches its conclusion, as it were. Our mortality reaches its conclusion. It's that bridge that we've got to cross over, that we've got to deal with. And it's all being dealt with here in Jesus as he brings victory over it. Let me just mention to you that on the third day, a lot of people get confused with this, but the Jews would have counted any part of a day as a day when they spoke. It was the manner in which they would address it. And they counted days from sunset to sunset. There was evening, there was morning of the first day, as we remember in Genesis. And the term the third day or after 3 days are more or less general expressions that mean one and the same thing. So Jesus had died, we believe, on the Friday and been placed in the tomb and lay there throughout the Sabbath. And then early in the morning of the first day of the week, he arose. Now I want to just consider two things, and I'm going to be very, very brief this morning. I want to look at Mary. People often accuse Christianity of being sexist. And I want to tell you where they get that from, I don't know. But you'll not certainly get it at the cross of Jesus. And you'll not get it at the resurrection tomb. Because it was the women who were at the cross of Jesus. And we'll see this morning, it was a woman, again, who are at his tomb. When you look at those first 10 verses, the thing that jumps out of it is Mary's sadness. Do you get the feeling that this poor woman is completely distraught? Her and two or three other women had stood near the foot of the cross. They had seen the body lowered. They had watched it be wrapped in these linen bands. And then they had maybe followed Joseph and Nicodemus as the body was placed in the tomb and a stone was laid across the front of it, securing it. And then very early on the third day, it's interesting to read, as I tried to read again, every Easter morning I read all the accounts of the resurrection. And they're all little bits of the same story. And it's weaving them all together. But as we read the other Gospels, we understand that the other women had come to make their way back to the tomb. Their hope was that they were going to anoint the body of Jesus. There was a tradition in Judaism that the spirit was in the body for 3 days, or present up to 3 days afterwards. And they were going to embalm this body of Jesus. And they were taken aback completely to discover that this stone, this great stone that they'd seen rolled across it, has now been rolled away, that the guard is gone. And when they looked inside the tomb, they must have been staggered because there was no Jesus. They hadn't come expecting resurrection. They had come to embalm a body that was no longer there. And Mark actually tells us that the women fled in fear. And guys, I think we'll have to give the ladies that one. That's a fair response. You get there expecting to see the body of Jesus and you see nothing but the bands in which he was wrapped. John adds, however, that Mary ran as fast as she could to tell Peter and to tell John. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have led him. Peter and John, trusting this good lady's judgment, decide they're going to go and see for themselves. She's talking nonsense. This can't be right. None of us guys would question our good wives when they tell us something, would we? But the disciples, okay, we hear you, but we're going to go. We go and have a look. We'll sort it out. It'll be all right. And off they go. And there's a sense in which there's a race goes on here between John and Peter, and there's a bit of debate as to who was the younger or the older. Peter's thought to be the elder. And so John actually makes it first to the tomb. And when he gets there, the other women have gone. The angels are out of sight. And suddenly he stops. He runs up to the tomb. He's been running to be the first to get there. Anticipation, expectation, concern, fear, whatever got him there, he got there. And he just stops. He stops and he pauses at the door of that tomb. And in the unhurried atmosphere of it, his whole being is charged with a growing sense of awe and wonder as he looks inside. Now think about it. What was he expecting as he ran? He had been told Jesus was missing. What would he have expected to see in that tomb? Probably all the bands that were wrapped around Jesus, discarded on the floor, lying in a pile. But as he arrives at the entrance to that tomb, he is stopped in his tracks as he looks. And he can't see the head cloth, but he sees the cloths that were around Jesus' body lying there as if Jesus were still there, except that he isn't still there. And that is what has got to John. You see, his next step should have been to go inside. But when he saw those grave clothes, and the word that's used lying there is so important. It's used 3 times. It's used in 20 verse 5, 20 verse 6, and 20 verse 7. When it says lying there, it means as they were. They may have indented slightly because there was no body there anymore to support them. I read a wonderful extract from a book this morning on it where even the spices and things that were around, they used to use to seal the cloths, would have been intact. And John stands there looking at this, dumbstruck. You see, the truth is, it would be hard to account for what wasn't there. But it is equally hard to account for what is there. Jesus isn't there. That's going to take some explaining. How do you explain these grave clothes? What is left there? And Peter must have been quite close on John's heels, and he arrives a few moments later. In verse 6, we're told, "Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb." There's John at the door, lost in wonder, love, and he's just looking at this. He can't believe this. And along comes Peter. Sensitive Peter. The one who always paused and thought. And you can just see him say, "John, get out of the way." And he's straight in there. And then, of course, he is in the same place looking at this. But he can see the headpiece that would have been wrapped around Jesus' head. And John now follows him into the tomb, and he sees these unique features for his own eyes, the fullness of them. And it says, "And he saw, and he believed." What did he believe when he seen? What did he believe when he looked at the open tomb, at those grave clothes? He suddenly understood the significance. There was a sense of visual perception that was in front of him, but there was also an intelligent, if incomplete, understanding as the penny started to drop. You see, there was no lifeless body in there for people to take away, either friends or foes. Jesus had emerged from those grave clothes in the same way that he had emerged from that tomb. Hi, I haven't got a clue. That one's down to God. John and Peter had not yet grasped the scriptures that had foretold that he would rise again. But you can see these two men in that empty tomb. And you can see all the memories, all the words that Jesus had said to him, starting to click, starting to come back, starting to fall into place as it dawned on them what had actually happened. And we're told in verse 10, "Then the disciples went back to their home." Let's just, secondly, have a look at Mary's joy. This has been called, the last 10 verses of this, the greatest recognition scene ever written in literature. And who's it about? Mary. Mary had sinned much. Mary had loved much. Even today, Mary is the subject of much controversy. But you see, all she had to bring to her Lord was love. She had no reputation worth talking about. She was mocked, scorned, talked about, gossiped about. And marvel this for a moment, if you would. It is to Mary, this scarlet woman, this lady of the night, it is to her that the glory belongs of seeing the Lord Jesus in his risen body for the first time. It is not to Peter, who is the leader of the group of disciples. It is not even to John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. But it is to this woman who had washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You see, the whole story, when you read it, is sprinkled with indication of her love for her Savior. She had come to the tomb. She had taken the message to Peter and John. And then one can imagine her sort of bringing up the rear as John and Peter are out there in front. And by the time she had actually got back to the tomb, they had probably gone. And what does she do now? She stands and she weeps. Do you know, there's so much paper wasted trying to work out why Mary couldn't recognize Jesus. And the recognition of Jesus in his resurrected form is something that we will deal with in weeks to come. It's quite common. But there's probably actually possibly a very simple reason here. The poor woman was blinded by tears. Blinded by tears. You see, she's standing sobbing. And the whole conversation that she has as that gardener, as she thinks, interrupts her. Read those words. She's concerned. Her love for her Savior, her love for Jesus. But she can't take her eyes away from the tomb. She's looking at this empty tomb. And after she's answered this gardener's question, she turns her eyes back to the tomb. How did she know it was Jesus? How did she know that this wasn't a gardener? You're given one of these beautiful little snaps, a lovely little photograph of intimacy. Just take some time today to be quiet and imagine what happens next. Mary, it all changes. In an instant, the calling of her name was something she was not going to forget. This was only one person. She's got her back to Jesus now, and he says, Mary. She doesn't need to know anything else. She swings towards him and says, Master. And you know, the wonderful thing is, he knows your name this morning too. Because if you're his, he has written it in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he can speak to us today and lead and guide us. But one day we will hear him when we're in his presence. And he says, Jim, and I will know it is his voice, because he tells us that his sheep will know his voice. I struggle sometimes. I find a lot of people struggle with the call of God or the will of God and what is the call of God and what isn't the call of God. I apologize to you because I might seem oversimplistic when I say, pray about it, you'll know. Now, sometimes I feel a wee bit daft saying that to you. But it's the God's honest truth, guys. You will know, because you will learn as you grow in him to know his voice, to hear his voice, to discern his voice. One commentator says here, when sorrow comes, we must never let tears blind our eyes to the glory. And we must never fasten our eyes on the grave and forget to look to the Savior. Because aren't we just like Mary sometimes in our lives? We're blinded by the tears of our suffering. Our focus is on the grave. It is on the earthly. It is on that which you're not taking to heaven with you. When we need to be listening to his voice. I love it when she goes back to the disciples. What does she say to them? I have seen the Lord. Just like Isaiah. I have seen the Lord. Can you imagine what those words must have meant to people who on Good Friday had probably given up, probably wondered what it was actually all about? You see, Christianity is not knowing about Jesus Christ. I would imagine that pretty close to 100% of this country know about Jesus Christ. Christianity is about knowing Jesus Christ. Knowing him personally, knowing him intimately. Christianity is not about arguing about him, getting involved in debates over it. It means meeting with him, the risen Jesus Christ wants to meet with each one of us. As I close this morning, I want to ask you, do you believe that God raised Christ from the dead? Do you really believe that? Look at verses 8 and 9, because they're important. John's belief was not dependent upon his complete technical understanding of what had happened. He's seen the evidence before him and he believed. I'm reminded of God speaking to Job. Do you know, when I read the book of Job, I feel, wow, that's a bit unfair. God, you know, when you get to that bit where Job's having a real old go at God, and And God says, hold on a minute, Job. Where were you when I threw the stars into space? Yo, Richard Dawkins, hold on to your hat. God's got some questions for you. Whenever we get to the prophet Isaiah, we're told by God, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. We have to accept that there's certain things that belong to God because he is God. And you and I couldn't even begin to explain them. That doesn't mean we don't explore things, that we don't examine things. But you see, his faith didn't depend upon him. I would imagine John couldn't have explained to you where that body had gone. But he knows those grave clothes are still sitting there. And he knows the body ain't there anymore. And it's all starting to come back into his memory that Jesus said, and I will raise it up on the third day. Remember what he'd said about Jonah? All those things that he had actually explained to them. And guys, if you're sitting here this morning, let me assure you one thing. You do not need a doctorate in theology to believe in Jesus Christ. You do not have to know all the answers to believe in Jesus Christ. You need to take the faith, as much as he has given you, and exercise it to believe in him, and he will teach you, and he will allow you to grow by his word and by his spirit. And there's not a person here who's a Christian who's not still on that road of learning, who's not still on that road of growing. Jesus used the illustration of the mustard seed, which is tiny, and what it could become. And God will give you that faith. The Easter story is a message of hope. And you know, we had an Easter egg hunt in here this morning, and I hope everybody found as many eggs as were required. But you know, sadly, out there in the world, lots of people will celebrate this Easter with chocolate eggs, with bunnies, with chicks. What are they? Symbols of new life. But you see, they're doing it without the source of the new life. You can have all the eggs you want and all the lovely little chicks you want. And they are symbolic and they're wonderful and there's nothing wrong with them. But it is the source of the new life, the risen Jesus Christ, that we need to be concerned about. You see, this is the greatest love story ever told. This is God's love for you and for me. And he wants us to tell others about it. Do you know when I met David, when I met that young lady sitting at the back, I wanted to tell the whole world. I was so frustrated because I was in Zimbabwe, Rhodesia, and all my friends were in Germany. But I wanted them to see this girl that I had fallen in love with. And I wrote and told them all, sent them pictures. And when I got back to Germany, Debbie had to carry on in Zimbabwe for a while. We thought we were going to stay apart for a couple of years and then save up to get married. Wimps that we were, we couldn't do that. And Debbie sold up and left in 6 months. Driven by love. And here is the love of God for you. And you want to keep it on a wee piece of paper in your Bible and you bring it off the shelf for a wee bit of quiet time every day maybe. And then bring it to church on Sunday morning. This is a love story. But it's a love story for each one of us. But it's also a love story for all those people outside of here who are celebrating Easter in a whole different way. And we're called to give them an answer for the hope that is in us. See, Christianity is unique, guys. Nearly every other faith in this world is about earning your way into heaven, gaining eternal life through your own work and effort. But the Christian faith is about doing good works. Of course it is. But you're not doing them to get into heaven. You're doing them because you're going to heaven and because they're in response to this great love that was given to you. Instead of placing your hope in the world, instead of placing your hope in chocolate Easter eggs and little bunnies, put your hope this morning in the resurrected and the living Savior. What are you doing with this message of God's love? The commission is to go and make disciples. That's an integral part of your faith. That doesn't mean we all pack up and go off to China. But it does mean that we share about Jesus in work, socially, at college, school, when we're doing our hobbies. It doesn't mean that you're running about ranting like a religious idiot. It means that you're spiritually discerning, and when God gives you the opportunities, you take them, because he gives you the opportunities and you know it. But you just hold back. Because we should be celebrating Easter every day. Every day. I was trying to think of the words of a hymn yesterday, and I couldn't remember it. The only bit of it I could remember. Debbie said, go and Google it. Google is awesome. If you can remember two lines of a hymn, you can get it in Google. But it was this. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. That's where your faith is all about this morning, guys. That's what this Easter story is all about. This is about the love of God for you and the person of Jesus Christ filling your heart to overflowing. Let's pray. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. Father God, would you be near to each one of us today? Would you meet with us and help us to comprehend and understand the love you have for us? And then, Lord, equip us and enable us and strengthen us to reflect that love in the lives that we live, which we long to be lived, to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our closing hymn. Let me just tell you about this hymn. This is Thine Be the Glory. We've had stacks of new ones this morning. This hymn was instrumental in me coming to faith. I went to a funeral, to depress you. A retired minister in the Little United Reformed Church we'd started going to in Dover had died. And I wasn't a Christian, and I thought, well, I'll go along. I like the man. I'll do the decent thing. And me and one of my fellow majors in the Rangers, we got dressed and we went to this church. We were about two dozen people, and it was really, really struggled, you know, with the music and all the rest of it. This day, the church was packed. And they brought the coffin in. And when they were leaving the church with the coffin, I sat and listened to this funeral service, and I thought, there's something going on here, and I don't know what it is. And as they picked that coffin up to take it out, they stood and they sang, Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son. And I want to tell you, it was sang with such power that unbelieving Sergeant Major that I was standing there, I had goosebumps and the hairs on my neck stood. And I said, there's more to this God than I have allied. And I believe that was one of the first steps of me coming to faith. So let's stand and sing this wonderful hymn this Easter morning. 689, Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son.
Yeah.
he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. God bless you, and have a great Easter. We weren't planning to have coffee, but I understand with so many of you not being here early on and not being here for breakfast, you may want a cup of coffee. And so some folk are going to put some coffee on for you. So if you would like some coffee, or even a second cup for those that were here earlier, please feel free to do so. Thank you. God bless you.